Good morning, Suba Road. We're here virtually to gather around God's throne and worship Him. If you're new to us, this is your first time, or maybe first time in a long time, to gather with us, we welcome you. And we trust that this service will be that which directs you to God and builds you up in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you're here as a seeker, you're wondering about Jesus, you're curious about Christianity, and we trust and we know that God will work in your heart. We encourage you that you can trust Him. You can trust Him to open your ears and your mind and your heart to Him. Ask and He will respond. He will teach you and He will guide you into all truth. And if there's anything that we can do to help you, please let us know. Our desire is that you know the God of heaven in a personal way. We're also glad to say that we're gathering this morning to worship, and one of the songs that we're going to sing here in a few moments is the song, O Lord, My Rock and My Redeemer. We know that this is a song of worship, and we're even going to say, ladies and gentlemen, it's time to worship. And so from Psalm 19, this psalm, we're going to pray, and we're going to make not only the scripture preaching and the scripture singing, but scripture praying part of our worship service this morning. So would you join me in praying using the worship psalm of Psalm 19 as our basis even for praying? God of heaven, Psalm 19 calls on us to adore you because the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims your handiwork. It's so amazing. And everything around us is designed to point to you. You are the creator and sustainer of all things. And we know that you're not finished. There's going to be someday a new heaven and a new earth. And even we, your creatures, are part of your handiwork, becoming more and more like Jesus. Oh, we long that others would know Jesus Christ as Savior, and we are enjoying growing to know you better day by day. We adore you for who you are and for what you are doing. Thank you that when we sing Scripture, and when we even pray Scripture and preach Scripture, that we do so with the confidence of the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So God, you are so faithful to feed us, convict us, mature us using your word. So this morning, in the name of Jesus, we worship you with the psalmist. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
There is no other true. From our singing, we now go to the Word of God. So join me, if you will, in Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, where we read together verses 1 through 7. God's Word says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God." Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. Though we are sinners, yet you in your mercy sent your Son Jesus to save us from our sins. This is something we couldn't do in and of ourselves. We cannot give enough to the church. We cannot be nice enough. There's nothing we can do to earn favor with you apart from the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And so, God, we first recognize that we're sinners in need of forgiveness. We have not lived for you this week. We have loved things of this world that you despise. We have not desired what you love. We've cared for things that are unimportant, without eternal value. So we come to you now and we ask you to forgive us. Forgive us for our wrong focus. Forgive us for using time and resources in a way that has dishonored and displeased you. God, forgive us for neglecting your word. Forgive us for pursuing things that you despise, that cost the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to focus us today now on your truth, on the reality that through Christ we are united to you, and through Christ we are united to one another. Help us then to love you, our Lord and our God, above all else. And I pray that you'd help us to love and care for one another as you have loved and cared for us. We look to you to do this work in our hearts because in and of ourselves, we will fail. So we look to you, our Lord, God, and Father. And Father, we come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, remembering those here in our community you've given to us as partners in Gospel Advance. We thank you for Pastor Andrew Haney and his ministry as pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Simpsonville. We thank you that there in that growing community, there is this gospel witness and light. We pray that you'd use it to magnify Christ, that you would use that body through the encouragement and the faithful teaching of your word to proclaim the glories of Jesus in Simpsonville. God, we also thank you for Chris and Sarah Collins and their faithful ministry in Mexico. We know they have concerns with the current virus and how they will be able to be protected at a time of vulnerability. We pray that you'd fix their eyes, their hearts and minds on Jesus Christ. They would continue to trust you to provide for them and to care for their physical and spiritual needs. We pray that you continue to use them in that ministry to magnify Christ by teaching the gospel through the seminary there and by preparing young men and young women to know, to love, and to serve Jesus Christ there in the country of Mexico. And God, we thank you for our government leaders. Thank you for their willingness to make difficult decisions, to seek to provide safety for the citizens of our country, our state, our city here. And God, we pray for our Senator Lindsey Graham, that you would use your people in his life to direct his attention to Jesus, that he would know you, that he would love you, that he would serve you. We pray that you would protect him from the many dangers that a politician faces. And God, we ask that you would use him to accomplish your eternal purpose and plan right here in our state. We thank you that you're a God who has all things in his control and that you use all things to accomplish your purpose. What seems dark and devastating to us, you use those things to bring about your perfect plan. Thank you that you're a God who is not overwhelmed, who's not afraid, who's not frustrated by the difficulties, the challenges, the horrors of life here on a fallen planet. And so we give our trust to you. Our confidence is in you and you alone. And we pray this all, knowing that you are with us. Amen.
When
Good morning again, Suba Road Church family. We come together again to look at God's Word. This morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 15 again, verses 36 rather through 41. Pastor and teacher Leslie Flynn wrote a book many years ago titled Great Church Fights. I've not read this book myself, but the fact that there is such a book really isn't surprising for us to hear. I heard a story that he tells in the book of two porcupines in the freezing north woods that huddle together to keep warm. But when they get close, their quills prick each other and they have to move apart. They needed each other for warmth, but they needled each other with their sharp quills. Church members are often like those porcupines. We need each other, but we often needle each other as well. One author said, there are many porcupine Christians. They have their good points, but you can't really get near them. We all know that we're called to love one another, and it doesn't sound very spiritual for us to admit that there are some Christians that we really just don't like that much. Their personality is great on mine. The way that they do things is always counter to the way that I think we should do things. And my way, of course, is always the right way. You can't get involved in serving the Lord through the local church for very long before you run into someone whose personality clashes with yours. In our text this morning, we'll see two very faithful, godly men separated by conflict. This passage will demonstrate that even the best of men are flawed and imperfect and even sinful. And yet God can use them. He uses them here and even their conflict for His purposes. Let's look now at Acts chapter 15. We'll begin reading in verse number 36. And God's word says to His people, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who'd withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Let's begin our time together as we examine this text in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You that You are honest about those that You have used as Your servants. That we see examples here of godly men, but men who are flawed. And You don't hide their failings from us. And that even in and of itself is an encouragement. That we are serving men with like passions as we have. And yet You use them. Lord, this shows us again that You deserve the glory. That the work is Yours. That we are to be simple, humble servants that are seeking to faithfully and humbly obey You. Give us grace this morning as we look at this passage to hear Your word, to understand where it applies to our lives, and to change where You call us to change by Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Chapter 15 of the book of Acts is filled with accounts of conflict. Last week we saw the conflict through the first 35 verses that are over the issue of salvation by grace through faith alone. All people come to God in exactly the same way. But now here in the last few verses of the chapter, the conflict is now interpersonal, and it's an issue of wisdom, and yet it too will have immense ramifications on the ministry of the gospel going forward. This passage teaches us that our conflicts are never without hope. Sometimes differences between believers are severe, and they do cause separation. And yet God can work through that conflict to accomplish His purposes in our lives. He can even use our disagreements to help us grow without ever sanctioning those sinful responses. As believers, we must be diligent to pursue unity and continued service to the Lord, even when there's conflict. So this morning, we'll consider how these men were at first united in their ministry desires. Secondly, though, they were divided over their ministry partners. And yet, even though they were flawed and sinful men, thirdly, the Lord multiplied their ministry opportunities. First, in verses 36 through 37, we see they were united in ministry desires. In verse 36, we read, "And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are.'" We see, first of all, that Paul and Barnabas are committed to the discipleship and continued growth of those that they have led to Christ on their first missionary journey. This is the beginning now of Paul's second missionary journey, and it starts with revisiting where he's been. God's going to use Paul and his companions later to begin the spread of the gospel into Europe. But it comes about in a way that we find surprising, that we haven't yet seen in the book of Acts. It's important here to consider Paul and Barnabas's focus in ministry. They're not practicing what is often today a minimalistic view of evangelism. They're not just trying to hold rallies and get people excited. While that's not wrong in and of itself, they're more focused on making disciples and teaching them all that Jesus had commanded. They're eager to strengthen and build up the churches that have been started in the cities and towns where they've ministered. You see, the work of evangelism and discipleship, they're meant to go hand in hand. They should not be separated. Paul's committed to God's method of making disciples. It's the most effective evangelistic strategy of all. He's investing his life in building mature believers who are then able to reproduce other new believers themselves. Sometimes it seems, though, that we want to hurry to do bigger and better things. But God's plan and mission is this kind of multiplication, this reproduction over time. You know, Paul and Barnabas could have left these new churches to themselves. They'd appointed elders. They'd already taught the gospel. They'd even suffered much in these towns where they'd been planted. But instead, they're eager to seek to see these new believers continuing to grow. So they make this effort. They take the risk in returning. We also see again in this verse Paul and Barnabas' passion for this mission. They're committed. They're eager to continue in ministry. They've been now in Antioch for some time, maybe through the winter months, and they're eager to get started again. Paul wrote later, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." Based on their example from what we see in the book of Acts, we have to conclude that no one who lacks concern for lost souls will ever be effective in evangelism and discipleship. That lack of motivation is something no amount of training, no amount of mastering techniques could ever overcome. One pastor said of their commitment to biblical methods of discipleship, "I would really love to see the day when success in evangelism is once again measured by who is continuing in the faith and not merely by an immediate response." Jesus told us in the parable of the soils that there would be some who seem to grow up quickly, but they soon fade because their profession isn't real. It hasn't taken root in the good soil. George Whitefield would call those who professed of salvation without endurance, he called them mushroom Christians. They seem to spring up quickly, but they don't last. Paul's missionary methods described in Acts encourage us to commit to the means of discipleship that God has given us and to trust Him through those means. In verse 37, we're told that Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them on the second missionary journey. But Paul has other ideas. Although Paul and Barnabas shared the same ministry goals, the same ministry desires, they soon fell into a disagreement over their ministry partners. So we see in verses 38 through 39a, the first half of 39, that they're divided over ministry partners. In verse 38, Luke tells us, "But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them and had not gone with them to the work." It says he didn't count it wise to take Mark. The verb means to count something worthy. He's considering Mark as a deserter. He's concerned and focused on the importance of their gospel mission, and he doesn't want to take someone with them that he doesn't trust, that's already left them once. And when you think about where he left them, it was even before the going really got rough. Certainly there were difficulties, but Paul had not yet been stoned. They had not faced the persecution in the towns of Lystra and Derbe. Paul's always committed and focused on the mission. We see this over and over again throughout the New Testament. And he considered that the work of the gospel would be at risk if Mark accompanied them again. But in verse 39 we read, "And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other." The Greek word for sharp disagreement implies strong emotional involvement from both parties. It's a word that describes passion. Neither side is going to back down. No matter how we look at this verse, who we consider to be in the wrong, we're to feel the weight and the sadness of this statement. They separated from each other. Think of all that Paul and Barnabas have gone through so far in the book of Acts, and what we know of these godly men. Barnabas, this is a nickname. It means son of encouragement. He's a generous servant to the church in Jerusalem. His first recorded action is that he sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He's all in, committed to the work of the Lord. After Paul's dramatic conversion, Barnabas is the one who courageously vouches for him when the Jerusalem church is suspicious that this former persecutor would want to join their ranks. They're saying, "We're not letting him in," and Barnabas encourages him. He stands up for Paul when no one else would. He mentored him. Barnabas is also an effective and faithful Christian leader and preacher. We see in chapter 11, he's sent by the Jerusalem church to Antioch. And when the ministry there grew, he went to get Paul because he knew Paul would be a help in the ministry. He's willing to set aside some success in ministry, put it on pause, we might say, in order to go get Paul, that he might continue in this ministry as well. Barnabas faced ministry hardships and persecution side by side with Paul, and they endured together. They were an encouragement to each other through those times. They went through many joys and sorrows together, even defending earlier in chapter 15 the gospel from these Judaizers. So we need to understand that spiritual maturity does not erase the potential for disagreement and division. It can arise between men and women who share the same core beliefs, between believers who are committed to serving Christ, and even between those who have already faithfully served the Lord together for years. Barnabas, though, he's an encourager. And he didn't think that John Mark was useless. He's even willing to risk his relationship with Paul in order to give John Mark a chance, in order to invest in another young minister of the gospel. Now, while the disagreement was passionate, I believe that the heartache and sorrow over the separation was even greater. I can imagine how both men would have felt as they walked away in the opposite direction, what they must have thought in the days afterward as they remembered this split, as they remembered past ministry success together. I imagine they regretted this division for years, but yet it didn't stop them from continuing to faithfully serve the Lord. One commentator summarizes this conflict this way. It's a classic example of the perpetual problem of whether to place the interests of the individual or of the work as a whole first. And there's no rule of thumb for dealing with it. We don't know if the disagreement here is expressed in anger. The word for the sharp disagreement can mean that, but Luke doesn't give us any clarity there. But what it does do is lead to a separation of close friends and ministry partners. The truth here is that even the strongest Christians do not always agree. Sometimes healthy believers strongly disagree. Some of the church's greatest leaders have been difficult people. Luther wrote this of himself, "I am rough, boisterous, stormy, and altogether warlike. I am born for the removing of stumps and stones, cutting away thistles and thorns, and clearing wild forests." John and Charles Wesley were known as sons of thunder. And we learn again that the best of men are but men, subject to the same passions and disagreements that we are. This passage is challenging to us because we want to know more of the details so we can decide, well, who's right and who's wrong? I think sometimes we take sides based on who we might identify with. But the Holy Spirit, through Luke, isn't interested in answering that question or leading us to that conclusion. They had two different opinions, and neither believed it was right to give in to the other. They're both standing on biblical principles. We need to be careful in assigning blame in these accounts. But what we're to conclude is that our disagreements do arise as a result of our sinful natures. And most of the time, as we've experienced disagreement, we struggle with sin when they arise. Sometimes disagreements among Christians seem to be unresolvable because they arise from differences of experience, personalities, methods, or gifting. So how can we work through such differences in a way that would honor Christ? I want to give you five questions to consider when facing disagreement with another brother or sister in Christ. And these aren't original with me. The first question to ask yourself is, what is the real nature of the difficulty? This question at the beginning helps you to slow down and just think carefully and as best you can objectively about what the conflict is. Is this conflict due to a theological difference, a personal grievance or wrong, spiritual immaturity, or just different methodology? This isn't a quick, simple question to work through. You see, we all have this natural tendency to see ourselves always in the right. There's a reason we made our decision. There's a reason we're taking our position. And it's often easy for us to overstate our opponent's wrong. This is even more true when our feelings have been hurt, and is often why an objective third party is to be brought into the discussion. This is what Paul recommends in Philippians, in the dispute between Euodia and Syntyche. Our responsibility should be to pursue further discussions with humility and patience. We're to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. The second question we're to ask ourselves, is there an important biblical principle at stake? You know, this is also challenging, and it doesn't present us a simple and clear solution always, because sometimes more than one biblical principle may apply. I can hear Paul quoting the words of Jesus, where he's thinking of his reasons for not wanting Mark, thinking of a verse like, "No one after putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And Barnabas could have answered, "Yes, but God is a God of second chances, a God of patience and long-suffering. Look at how he persevered, how he was long-suffering with his people Israel. Look at how he pursues Jonah and even Peter. He gives them second chances. Mark deserves a second chance." Both men could rightly go to principles of Scripture to back up their positions. Sometimes where there's a difference like this, separation of ministry is the right course of action. Third, what godly character qualities is the Lord trying to develop in me through this disagreement? God in His wisdom puts us in a church with other sinful people. It's a hospital for the sick. We should expect and anticipate that we'll have to practice gospel love to people who irritate us and rub us the wrong way. It's certainly part of His plan for our growth. So we're to trust Him, even when that plan includes hardship and disagreement. God wants us to view disagreement as an opportunity for growth, as an opportunity to show Christ-like love. So how can the gospel be seen if I never have to die to myself and love people who are different than me? I don't need patience, forbearance, gentleness, kindness with those who think and behave like I do I? But when there's a disagreement, God is often confronting us with our pride and our selfishness and our stubbornness and our lack of love. If you submit to Him in the struggle, you can be confident that you will grow. Fourth, is this a preference issue? Is it a sin issue? Is that clear? Is it a conscience issue or a wisdom issue? There are different levels of intensity with which we should consider some of our differences. It helps us to understand the nature of the disagreement and how strong we should hold our ground. Consider, Paul and Barnabas had to stand up for the gospel itself at Jerusalem and disagree with other believers. But would either of them in our text this morning have been wrong to give in to the other person? Maybe, but probably not. This is a wisdom issue as to who should be included on the mission team. It's not a black and white issue. There's no clear scripture telling them what to do. So this is a principle we need to keep in mind. The amount of available scripture that speaks to the issue of disagreement should determine how loosely or firmly you hold your position. If scripture doesn't speak to it directly, you need to hold that position rather loosely. If scripture speaks directly to that issue, you need to defend what the scripture says. The last question, would the cause of Christ be furthered or hindered by my continuing to work closely with this person? You know, there are times where two workers have to spend so much time working through their differences that it hinders them from getting on with the work. It may be wisest in a case like that to go separate ways. No matter what conclusion we come to when there's disagreement, we're supposed to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul and Barnabas both continue on in ministry, faithfully serving Christ. They're a good example of going their separate ways as Christians in a spirit of kindness and love. They never speak ill of each other. Paul doesn't go into the first town he ministers and says, "Do you know what that Barnabas did?" He moves on, and Barnabas moves on. Sometimes we might do our best at this personally, but the other person is still upset. You simply do your best to handle the issue humbly and as biblically as possible and trust him to work in the other person in his way and timing. While this division over ministry partners was unexpected and painful, it led to multiplied ministry opportunities by God's sovereign grace. So our third point, multiplied ministry opportunities, we see in the second half of 39 through 41. God in his wisdom now pairs Paul with Silas. We'll read more later that he'll be an important ministry partner for Paul in ways that he couldn't have expected or known. In verse 40, we're told that this new partnership is sent out having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. The church at Antioch supports this new team's direction. We need to be careful here to not conclude something that's not stated. This doesn't mean that they don't support Barnabas and John Mark. It's just that Luke's focus is now exclusively on Paul. We don't hear about Barnabas again in the book of Acts. But that doesn't mean we should conclude that Luke is telling us he's in the wrong. Now, what does this text reveal about how God leads his servants? While God did not cause the disagreement or separation between these two men, he did use it to guide them both into increased fruitfulness and service. It was God's will that this one team should become two. God willed for Paul to take Silas with him, and God willed for Barnabas to take John Mark with him. We shouldn't conclude it was God's will for them to quarrel, but he used it, even their disagreement, to further the gospel's advance. God uses flawed people to accomplish his work. Our conflicts, then, are never without hope because God works even through our sinful responses without condoning them. He is over and above our efforts and our work. Think, if God had to depend on perfect people to accomplish his work, the work would remain undone. Our limitations and failures and fallenness are not limitations to him. And they're all very good reasons for us to depend on his grace. We all have a natural tendency in the church to put our confidence in people that we trust. But Luke here reminds us in recording this account that even dedicated and faithful servants of Christ are imperfect. They make mistakes. The church is not the sum total of the decisions of its leaders. Christ is the head of the church. He loves it. He gave his life for it. He can redeem even the weaknesses of our leaders, even our failures. As we consider our often imperfect church, where are you placing your confidence for its growth and health? We also learn finally through the ministry of Barnabas to John that our failures in our walk with God or in ministry don't have to be the end of our service to Him. God changes John Mark, and He uses his failures and Barnabas' encouragement to help him grow. At the end of his life, Paul had now counted John Mark as a faithful fellow minister. He writes in 2 Timothy 4:11, "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry." We also learn in 1 Peter 5 that Mark becomes a close companion of Peter, and the gospel that bears Mark's name comes from Peter through Mark. So we see God used this man who'd been weak, who'd been a failure, who had deserted the ministry for some reason in an incredible and lasting way. Phillips Brooks is one of the greatest preachers in American history. He was the pastor of Boston's Trinity Church for many years, and there's even a statue out in front of that church in downtown Boston to this day to commemorate his contributions. He wrote a very helpful work on preaching that is still used to this day in classrooms. Yet he did not always experience success. Before he went into the pastoral ministry, he was a failed school teacher. He did not like his students, and they did not like him. And he wrote when he was fired from that post, "I do not know what will become of me, and I do not much care. I wish I were 15 years old again." He's saying he wanted to start his adult life over because he viewed it as such a failure, as such a mess. But God used him in spite of his failures. Can I encourage you this morning to let God use your failures for his glory and for your own growth? While there is certainly nothing wrong with success, it is in failure that we learn the most if we're humble and willing to repent of our failures when they're necessary. Our passage this morning teaches us that our conflicts are never without hope because we have a gracious and sovereign God who's always working, even through our failures, even through our disagreements, and we're to trust and lean into Him. Let's close with prayer this morning. Father, we thank you again for the work of our great God. We thank you that you in this passage take our eyes off of men and put them again upon yourself. Lord, we pray that we would trust your wisdom and your ways in order to grow our church, that we might be more faithful and dependent and humble and committed to you. Lord, we pray that you would do a work in us that no man can do, that we would respect and hear and follow our leaders where they're following the word, but that we would ultimately be putting our confidence in you, the author of our faith. Thank you now for this time that we've had to look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
only the Redeemer.